And the church said, amen. Thank you, choir. It's rather timely that we are looking at the second of the Ten Commandments this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to read along with me. This command is found in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20, and I'll be reading from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and to keep my commandments. This second command found in verse 4, there's a lot that God packed into that one verse. And so if we were just to shorten it, to simplify it, we could say no idols. So to keep the second command, we are not to have any idols, which I would argue that also includes American Idol. I did say it comes at a rather timely time because American Idol, I think season number 250, just finished last week. So no idols, no American Idol, and I'm okay with that. I think I watched it for the first few seasons. It's that reality TV singing show. I like the first judges, Paula and, you know, Randy, my dog, and that crowd favorite judge, Simon. He was everybody's favorite judge. But now that we are not to have idols or American idols, I'm okay with that. This second command, no idols, if we're honest, is similar to the one we studied last week. You shall have no other gods before me. Let God be God. It's one that on the surface seems very easy for us to obey. For example, that first commandment, God gave it to the Hebrew people because they existed and they lived in a day and a time in their culture where there were many gods all around them, where everyone believed in the Roman gods or the Greek gods. They were a god of moon, a god of stars, a god of the rain. And so God extended this command to them, there shall be only one God. And then some scholars argue that this second command, no idols, comes because of that one incident of the Hebrews when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he didn't return when they wanted him to return. So they got anxious and they created that golden calf. And they bow down to this idol. So we may not be in danger of worshiping a moon god or bowing down to this golden calf, but you know, there are temptations that we could face, perhaps within our own society, of other gods we may pursue, or even other idols that we find ourselves creating. As we look at the second commandment, we are looking at the Ten Commandments in this sermon series. And our goal here is to be able to apply all these commandments to our lives, to see how we can live out each commandment on a day-to-day basis. If you remember last week, I mentioned the word Ten Commandments sometimes is viewed in a negative way. Commandment means rule. So we see these commandments as more of a legalistic set of rules that we have to follow. Do you like rules? No, I like to do what I want to do. I don't like people telling me what I need to do, so I don't want to follow these rules. But if we take a moment and we look at these commandments in a positive light, then we can realize that they are given to us by God the Father because our Father knows best. Just as parents establish rules for their children to follow, because as parents we know what's best, we want to raise them up the way that they need to be raised up to protect them and encourage them. So these rules are the best. So in turn, we trust that God our Father has given us these commandments to help us to do our best. So instead of looking at it as 10 commands in a negative way, let's look at them as 10 truths, 10 sayings of our loving God who knows best for us. So then we look at this idea of our Christian faith. Mentioned it last week. Is our Christian faith a religion of law or a religion of grace? The religion of law is this idea that everything begins with us and that we must follow so many commands, be obedient to so many laws in order for us to reach God. Max Lucado, he illustrated this by a man trying to cross a river, where if he made it to the other side of the river, he could reach God and obtain salvation. And so he started to make himself these pillars of rocks that he could step across. And he did okay building one pillar and moving to the middle. And as the river got deeper, it got harder and harder to build those rock pillars. And he realized that it was impossible for him to cross. Our efforts as humans are impossible for us to reach God. I was reminded of this illustration just a few weeks ago. I attended Festival of Homiletics up in Minneapolis. And my friend, colleague, who's also a pastor, loves to run. And so we spent each afternoon running along the greenways of the Mississippi River. And we were able to run out on an overlook, and they had created this U-shaped dam that funneled all the water over the falls area. And they reinforced this falls by like a concrete little slide. And so with all the heavy rains they had a few weeks ago, there was a lot of water that was funneled to this one small spot. And I just thought and noticed just the power of all that water that was coming through there. And I remember thinking to myself, there's no way you could walk across that. There's no way you could swim or probably even get in a boat and drive across that. The force that the water is going there. Just another reminder that there's nothing that we can do to obtain salvation on our own. Whether we are obedient to one command or 100 commands, a religion of laws of us to follow to reach God is impossible. But instead, if we see our Christian faith as a religion of grace, then it all begins with God and it's extended down to us. So whether we follow one command or all 10 of them, it doesn't matter because God loves us regardless. Whether we have been perfect, beautiful children our whole lives, or whether we've made mistake upon mistake upon mistake, God still loves us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him, and so he extends his love down to us. He gives us these commands, these truths, out of love because he knows what's best for us. And so this here is the framework for us as we look at these 10 commandments out of covenant of grace. The second command, as we will look at today, no idols. Then what is an idol? It's something that we place in the center of our life instead of God. Anything that comes between us and God. The second commandment is all about the spirituality of God. Jesus, he put it best in John 4:24, that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Then there's nothing that we can do as humans that allows us to even capture the image of God because God is spirit. So no craftsman can sculpt. No woodworker can carve. No painter can paint anything in the likeness of God. So then why do we try to create something that's finite for the infant? We find that sometimes we try to relate to God, or we want to understand God, or we want to create something that we can grasp that's tangible, that we can hold on to better explain God to us. And so then we have these religious symbols that represent God in our faith. Just take a moment and look around our sanctuary to see just those religious symbols that we have here in our Baptist tradition. We've got the cross, which when we see that, it reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, the altar, another way that we offer our gifts and our talents and our sacrifices before God. We see some symbols displayed in the stained glass windows, the vine, the branches, the grapes of Jesus. If you like to garden, it reminds you of how God is the master gardener. We stay connected to Christ. The dove represents the Holy Spirit, the Bible that we see there as the story of God for his people. So what do we gain from these symbols? They help us to better understand God. They help us to get more of a grasp on this mystery of God. And there are some faith traditions that are better at using these religious symbols than we particularly have. Paul Tillich says that in the Catholic Christian tradition, they use symbols, and he calls it the Catholic substance. They have a way of attaching just a holiness to their symbols where they can sense and feel God's presence in these tangible, invisible symbols. Holy water. If you're driving around, you see some shrines on the road, they can see God's presence there. The crucifix, which is the cross with Jesus up on the cross. Not something that we typically see or can relate to as Baptists. In fact, one time we had a family that had went to a wedding at a Catholic church. And they were at the wedding and the little boy hits his mom and points up to the cross with Jesus on it, the crucifix. And he looks up there and it's probably almost life-size. And he looks at her and says, is he going to be all right up there? We don't necessarily have those symbols so much, but you see them in other traditions. And so what's wrong with having these symbols that can help us better relate to God, to have a sense of holiness, to better feel God's presence around? The danger is that sometimes we will elevate those symbols to the importance of God. So then you have some faith traditions that throw out the baby with the bathwater. They get rid of all symbols. In the Quaker tradition, there'll be no religious symbols at all. In fact, they don't even have any musical instruments because that could get in the way of them worshiping God. Early in church history, there was division between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. There was one that believed that it's okay to have a religious symbol as long as it was flat, 2D. But if it was a raised symbol, if it was 3D, then it was an idol. You already crossed the line there. A true symbol is transparent and allows us to see through it to God. So if we are to obey this second commandment, then as long as we are careful with our religious symbols, and as long as we place God in the center of our life, then we can obey this commandment. Jesus shares with us the challenge in this. He quotes the Shema out of the Old Testament. Love God with all your heart. Sometimes we find our heart being pulled away from God by other things, by idols, by things that we find ourselves wanting to love more than our Creator. John Calvin said this, the human heart is a factory house of idols. In other words, we are good at creating idols. Perhaps we do this out of desire for unity or desire to belong or to find meaning in life, and so we find ourselves creating these idols for us to follow, for us to pursue, because we believe that these idols will give us meaning. Our idols then become the substitute for God. And it's foolish for us to believe that we just make these idols up. There's nothing to them, that they're not real. Because these idols that we create, these idols that we pursue, they have power over us. They can provide us meaning. They can give us this energy and passion for life that we find fulfillment for. But idols come with a cost. They can divide us. If you have an idol, and this idol becomes your everything, then anything that opposes that idol or goes against it is going to be its enemy. And you're going to see it as nothing. For example, let's look back at American Idol 620, that last season that we just talked about. I couldn't tell you any of the contestants except one. His name was Walker Burroughs. Anybody watch American Idol this season? You don't have to raise your hand. We don't want to judge you here. The reason I knew that this young gentleman, he was from Alabama, he goes to school in Tennessee. The reason I know so much about him is that he is the son of a minister in Alabama. And so with all my friends on social media that are ministers all around, I would see requests from them, vote for Walker Burroughs, vote for Walker Burroughs. So each week I started following his progress. Never watched a single episode of the show. Never heard him sing at all. Didn't know any of the other contestants, but I found myself rooting for him. Now, I didn't vote for him, but if I did vote, I would have voted for him. Walker was then my idol that I wanted to see win. Everybody else, they were nothing. They weren't any good. I found myself following Walker and cheering for him out of my friendship, out of my desire to see him succeed, even though I didn't know him at all. Sometimes these idols that pull us away from our relationship with God can divide us to where we put so much emphasis on them that we turn against anything that opposes them, whether we realize it or not. Idols can be from something that is good. Last week we talked about looking at your checkbook, looking at your day planner to see how do you spend your money, how do you use your time. And it could be a good indication of what your priorities are, to see if you're pursuing other gods, to see if you're creating other idols. Our time and our money can definitely be used for good, but sometimes if it can be everything that we pursue, it can turn into a god or an idol. What about religion? Religion is something that is good, but if we elevate the traditions and the rituals more than the call that God extends to his church, to this church, to us as individual Christians, then we can elevate even religion to the status of an idol. Just within the Christian church, looking back over the history to see the abuse, to see the corruption, the Crusades, the Inquisition, all that done in the name of Christ, you can see how religion wasn't really serving the best interest in what God would want for his church and his people. Now, I'm going to use another illustration, and it's something that I don't think we have an issue with as Baptists, because as Baptists, we are people of the book. We really hold high our view of the Bible. It is God's story of his people, how he interacts. We believe that Scripture is inspired by God. But there are some faith traditions that even can elevate the Bible almost to idol status. And sometimes it comes in how they interpret certain scriptures. For example, they may interpret a certain scripture that would go against someone who feels that they had been called by God to serve in a certain way. And so that one tradition says, well, no, you can't be called in that way, where they know good and well God has extended that call in their lives, and they want to be obedient to that call. But this one tradition, how they interpret just a few scripture passages, says no. When I was 11 years old and thinking about becoming a Christian, it wasn't the Bible that saved me. No, it was the Sunday school teachers that taught me stories from the Bible, or those vacation Bible school leaders that continued to encourage me to follow Jesus, to learn more about him. It was conversations that I had with my pastor of my home church in First Baptist Salisbury. It was time spent talking with my parents, with praying with them, that ultimately I prayed to accept Christ, to become a Christian. It was through God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that revealed Christ to me. Idols can be from something that is good. They can divide us, but ultimately idols are going to fail us. They're going to let us down. The only thing that will never fail us is God. And so our challenge is to place God at the center of our lives, to make sure that nothing becomes in the way of us and God. And my prayer for each of us today is for the Holy Spirit to enter your lives, to guard your heart from it being pulled away in other directions, or even from your heart creating idols to follow. And maybe the Holy Spirit give you rest, provide you peace, and most importantly, know the hope of the love of Christ that's given to us from our loving Father. Will you join me in prayer? God, most importantly, we thank you for the love that you have for us. And as a loving parent, you have given us these 10 truths, these 10 sayings, these 10 commandments. May we be obedient to them, Lord, out of love. We thank you for the grace that you've extended to us through your Son, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'll just help us to keep you the main thing in our life, the center of our lives. And God, I pray that you will bring to our minds and our heart anything that is coming in the way of our relationship to you, that you'll help us and give us the strength to push those things aside so that each day we choose you, that each day we focus on what you want us to do. I pray, God, that you will use us, that you will guide us, and that you will lead us in the direction you want us to follow. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.